We will pause. I know what you've been up to, so we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. And this will be a period of rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to pursue truth in your word. Our prayers of the Holy Spirit would guide us as we continue our advance this evening. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We noted in closing of last hour that since Paul was a Roman citizen, before charges could be sent to Rome by Claudius Lysias and the other authorities, the commander had to know the nature of the charges against him. And we note now Acts 22, verse 30. On the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, he, meaning Lysias, released Paul and ordered the chief priests and all the council, that Sanhedrin, that's the Sanhedrin or Sanhedrin. This is the group of men who ran the theological and civic show in Jerusalem. They were politicians as much as they were theologians. And therefore, they resolved any issues that came before the Jewish community. And so Claudius Lysias takes Paul over there, and he wants them to discover for him what the official charges might be against him. And so they assemble, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. Then in Acts 23, verse 1, Paul, looking intently at the Sanhedrin, said, "Fellow Jews, I have lived," and the word here is extremely important, it's politeuo. P-O-L-I-T-E-U-O. Politeuo. "I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." That's a power-packed statement. We'll examine it, and then something similar a little later on. Let's note some English translations, each of which really misses the thrust of what Paul is saying here. The King James Version translates it, "I have lived." The NIV, "I have fulfilled my duty." And the New American Standard and Net Bibles, "I have lived my life." In each case, we have the translation of one Greek word, politeuo, which is the word for citizenship, but which we will learn means a whole lot more in this context. The NIV comes closest with the translation, "I have fulfilled my duty." And so he says, "I have fulfilled my duty in my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." And so Paul is telling the Sanhedrin that he has lived his life as a citizen in accordance with the characteristics, the requirements, the responsibilities of the heavenly community. He has lived his life before God as a good citizen in the heavenly community. Paul's use of the word to his Jewish brethren is a proclamation that he is a member of God's kingdom, and he has conscientiously performed the duties of a citizen of a heavenly commonwealth. He is not saying he is a good citizen of Rome, which he is, but he's saying to the Sanhedrin, "I have done my duty before God." Now, what they hear is that he's done his duty before God that they worship, which is this Elohim. Now, they obviously have not recognized Jesus of Nazareth as Messiah. But nevertheless, when he says, "I've done my duty before God," and uses the word politeuo, he's saying to them, "I've done my duty before God as a good citizen of a heavenly community." Now, the previous day before Kiliarchos Lysias, Paul had claimed his Roman citizenship, and here before the Sanhedrin, he claims his heavenly citizenship. A number of principles will come out of that concept as we proceed in our study, but one of the attitudes, one of the dispositions in the mentality of the believer has to be this, is that you must dissociate yourself away from citizenship in cosmos diabolicus and in place of that, assume yourself to be a citizen of a heavenly community. You have responsibilities there, first most, above all else. And once those duties are satisfied, you will automatically be honorable to the duties required of a citizen of an earthly community. If you are a good citizen before God, as with reference to the heavenly community, by application, you will be a good citizen of an earthly community. That's the principle. This began a very involved and extended legal process which lasted several years and eventuated in bringing Paul to Rome. Paul fouled up major league, but God used the wrath of men to praise him. And this entire process is a way of teaching us how Paul used an earthly citizenship in order to have advantages that took him to Rome. And although he was executed there, great things were done with regard to the canon while in Rome. Four books were written there, and there were many people in the capital of the Roman Empire who were saved due to his testimony and his teaching. And so, in fact, before it was over, Paul would endure seven trials, all initiated by religious opponents, and ending with his decapitation at Rome in the summer of AD 68 during the reign of Nero. Now, Paul faced trials before, first of all, the city officials in Philippi in Acts 16, where Paul used his polytumor privileges to gain release from the local chief magistrates who had imprisoned him and Silas. And you're familiar with the Philippian jailer. He's probably the most famous figure other than Paul and Silas in that passage, in that he was the first convert in Europe, so to speak. And then we have, secondly, the proconsul Gallio of, this is Achaia, also pronounced Achaia. This occurred in Corinth. The high priest Ananias and the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 23. We've just noted that. Fourthly, Governor Felix of Caesarea in Acts 24. The prosecution continues. Number five, Governor Festus of Caesarea, Acts 25. Again, the prosecution continues. Then King Herod Agrippa II in Acts 26. And ultimately, Emperor Nero in Rome in Acts 28. This entire process was precipitated by the fact that Paul went to Jerusalem when he should have gone west. 26. It was in prison at Rome. Paul wrote the epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. It is in the book of Philippians that we find Paul driving home the point of the heavenly citizenship of the church age believer. That book, that epistle, was written in Roman captivity. It is referencing back upon his experiences in not only claiming Roman citizenship, but recognizing the fact that Philippi was a Roman colony where polytumor privileges were enjoyed by the citizenry of that area. And in writing to the church at Philippi, he uses that as an illustration to emphasize the heavenly citizenship and how one can be a good citizen of that community. And so in a Roman colony where polytuma is completely understood, Paul uses the word in a metaphor to describe the unique aristocracy of the believer. And that's why I took you through all of those vocabulary words last evening to define for you in human terms from an English dictionary the concept of class status. There's such a thing in the devil's world. It's not necessarily bad. It functions fine if people have integrity that are involved in it. Well, take it as you will. It becomes the illustration of where you stand with regard to your fellow citizen that is an unbeliever. They're citizens of a human community where you're a citizen of a heavenly community, and you have privileges and advantages. You have a heritage that they do not enjoy. This is nothing that should in any way inspire arrogance on your part, because your duty under ambassadorship is to invite them into the heavenly community. That would be through faith alone in Christ alone. Now, paragraph 9, the polytuma metaphor then in Philippians chapter 1. In chapter 1, Paul speculates as to whether he will be executed by the Roman government or be set free. And he points out that his modus vivendi on earth is Christ, while his physical death would be a profit for him personally. That's in Philippians 1:21. I don't know if you have that attitude yet, where it is a benefit for you personally if you were to die and go to heaven. Any volunteers? But if God allows you to continue to be alive, then that is a benefit for whatever your duty is under your spiritual gift, under your duties as a priest or as an ambassador. And the Holy Spirit guides you along those lines. But if you're left alive, you have duties to perform as an ambassador for the heavenly community. And your relationship with God is functioning through your priesthood. And therefore, your relationship with your earthly citizens is an entirely different matter. There are rules and regulations here that dictate how you relate to others in the earthly community. But the primary association that you have with the unbeliever is through your ambassadorship to initiate his understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you associate with unbelievers through whatever the culture requires and demands. And that varies with where you are. I just talked to Charles at halftime. He's been in Turkey for 2 years. I'm thinking their culture is a little different than it is over here. And so you have to mind your manners according to that culture over there. I'm sure there are differences, and you had to learn those in order to have a relationship on a professional level with these people. In this country, our culture is different, but you learn how to deal with people, good manners and that kind of thing. And you observe certain circumstances in various ways that you're taught to do from children, hopefully. It is, I think, lacking in our society that children are not taught just basic manners anymore. They're not taught the work ethic. You go into a store and it looks like they're doing you a favor to break away from whatever they're doing to take your money. You ever experienced that? And that sort of galls me. I guess they think that, you know, if I can just stand here long enough, the bell will ring and I can go home. And this guy's interrupting my daydream. But work ethic is very important. You know, if you're hired by somebody, you find something to do for the period of time you're hired for. And you enjoy it no matter what it is. My dad used to tell me, no matter what you're doing, if it's legal, it's honorable. A lot of things are not legal. That'd be dishonorable. So far, I haven't gotten anything illegal. I may have gotten into some things that were dishonorable. Well, we let that pass. Point two. Paul continues by comparing two options associated with his future fate. If he goes on living, it would be a benefit for the churches. That's the flat fact. However, if he dies, that would be a benefit for him. Philippians 1, verses 23 and 26. So that's an attitude of a citizen of a heavenly community right there. So when you were born, the day you were born, that's the day you started to die. And you're not going to get out of it. It's like getting a bad disease that's terminal. And your terminal disease is you were born. We've got some munchkins here. There's a munchkin right there. Alexandrus is probably about 12. And this big boy over here, do you believe it? He's 13. And they're both of you are dying. And you may live to be 100, but you're on the way. And you're not going to get out of it. And so the thing that, and you've already determined, so you've got your exit visa. Your exit visa is faith alone in Christ alone, and therefore you have eternal life. And you'll eventually, not now, but you'll eventually want to get rid of this body because the parts start falling off. And pain and misery and grief begins to eke into every joint and crevice of your being. And then there's Ambien. And there's ibuprofen. And then there are other higher intensive drugs that you can take that the doctor gives you. I'm not telling you to street corner type. I'm saying pharmacy. Pharmacy. And these are good to relieve the pain. And then you begin to think, would it be better for me to stay here and do my duty, or would it be better if I went on to heaven? If you want to go into heaven, that's self-centered. You'll stay here as long as God wants you to be here and do your duty as a citizen of the heavenly community. Quit whining. Wah. In verse 27, Paul says that no matter what happens, the Philippian church is to continue to stand fast in the face of opposition. These Judaizers, among others, probably the Gnostics as well, incipiency was involved in the Gnostic movement then. And so you have these Judaizers with these various ideas, as well as you're in a culture that's Greek, and they've got their pantheon. And so all of these things are going on in Philippi, and they're under pressure. This booming church over there in Philippi is under pressure. And he's saying, stand fast. Well, how do you stand fast unless you've got some artillery of thought to fire at the opposition? That's what he's talking about. Now, the way these believers are to make this stand is through oneness of mind. First of all, esprit de corps through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, utilization of divine operating assets. And if you don't know what those are, you don't have artillery. And you'll be overwhelmed by the opposition. Esprit de corps, oneness of mind, everybody in the church subscribing to the same theology. And the pastor in the pulpit, including Paul as an example, has a literal, historical, grammatical system of hermeneutics. He is pre-tribulational rapture, pre-millennial second advent, infralapsarian dispensational PT. And if you're not that, you ain't nothing. Paul would attest to that. And I invite you, if you disagree, I've done 89 hours on hermeneutics. And if you want to be bored to the very limit of your ability to live, get those 89 hours. We go back to the very beginning of the church and note how the original analysis was done of Scripture and how there was a competition between Alexandria, that would be Egypt, and Antioch, which is in Syria. And it was the literal school in Antioch and the allegorical school in Alexandria, and Alexandria won, and that is the theology that has supported the Catholic Church from that day forward, and it has not had challenge until the Reformation. And today, the Protestant community in the United States of America has held fast to the literal interpretation of Scripture until of late, and they have deviated from that standard to their detriment and that of their congregation. And that's why we're in a historical downtrend. Now, the members of the Philippian church lived in a Roman colony. Its citizens were to demonstrate the superiority of the Roman lifestyle and the supremacy of their polituma. They're better than you, is what they're thinking. That would be the human viewpoint view of the Roman. And they were right. They were better because they had privileges. They had advantages. They had things that the regular citizen did not have. Now, the church was made up of those, back to Philippi, the church was made up of those who both possessed Roman citizenship and those who were simply citizens of District 1 of the province of Macedonia, but not with a Roman citizenship. They were just in the empire. They had the privilege of living in the empire. That was about it. Now, having been identified as followers of the new religion called Christianity, all were under pressure and most were persecuted in one way or the other. Now, whether they possessed Roman citizenship and its polituma or not, they were keenly aware of its advantages under this cosmic intimidation. If you're under pressure, you're going to have to go to a system of thought that can overwhelm the opposition you face. And in Cosmos Diabolicus for the believer, it has to do with the ability to think from the standpoint of divine viewpoint. And that divine viewpoint obviously based on your inventory of ideas drawn from the Word of God, and that is the only thing that can defend your soul. Human viewpoint won't do. Now, among those bringing pressure on these believers were the Judaizers, Christians in the early church who thought it was necessary that Gentile converts to Christianity be circumcised and observe Jewish law. That would be the Mosaic law. and they were trying to impose that on the Christian believers in the Philippian church. And that would be heresy. That would be ignoring the fact that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. In Philippians 1:27, Paul challenges them to continue to stand fast in doctrine as they stand fast as Roman citizens who utilize their polytuma. They've got theirs, you possess it, but you also have a greater polytuma. Use it while under pressure. Romans 1:27. Conduct yourselves, polytuo, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live your life by doing your duty in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is the basic concept of polytuo. It has to do with the way you think, the way you live your life as a citizen. So that, whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And the opening phrase, conduct yourselves, misses the force of the statement yet again. The clause is really just one word, the present middle imperative of the verb polytuo. And here is an analysis of this word and its cognates. It is important to the understanding of our study. Now, I draw this, you need to know the source. I always try to give sources. This is from the Theological Lexicon of the New Testament. It comes from Volume 3, beginning on page 124, and it's under the entry of polytuo. And we have some derivatives here that are important to note. He begins by writing that heaven is like a city. So, in a vocabulary drill, we have city, and we have here polis, P-L-I-S, polis. We have cities in this country that have polis as a suffix, like Indianapolis. Christ is its sovereign. So what is the sovereign? It is kurios. Kurios, Christ. And it has its own laws and constitution, politeia. I'll just put laws here. Politeia. Christians are its citizens. You notice these are all derivatives of one word. And it's politeia. That's plural. We'll note the singular a little later. So heaven is like a city. Christ is its sovereign, and it has its own laws and constitution. Christians are its citizens, and they have the rights of citizenship. And that is polytuma. Such a citizenship carries with it rights and privileges, but also obligations and responsibilities. Each one is then required to, quote, live as a citizen. That's polytuo. And this is the way you live as a citizen. How do you live as a citizen? Polytuo. And see, we've got polis, politeia, politai, polytuma, polytuo. This is how you function at last. Live as a citizen, that is, according to the laws and the spirit of this city, conformably to its statutes. Now, what are the statutes for our community? The revelations of the Word of God tell you how you're to behave as a citizen of the heavenly community. Now, the citizen, and this is polites, where's citizen? P-O-L-I-T-E-S, polites, singular. The citizen is one who, living in community with his compatriots, is a legal subject and participates in the political life of the city. The defining characteristic of a polites citizen is possessing politeia. That's the laws and the Constitution that are constructed for people to function within that society. The laws for us are the mandates of the New Testament and that kind of thing. That's the right of citizenship. Now, Roman Greek cities used to grant this honor to their benefactors, to particularly deserving persons, to veterans and military leaders, politicians, men of letters, officials, physicians whose merits they wished to honor or reward, or whose services they wanted to gain. They're like bribery, see. We're going to make you a citizen if you'll do thus and so forth. The citizenship was a title of nobility that placed its beneficiary in the ranks of aristocracy. You get Roman citizenship, you're an aristocrat. You're in the ranks of aristocracy. Somebody asked me last night, that it was a person from Texas. And the person from Texas wanted to know what a Dorito was and if they were one. And Dorito is a term that refers to those people who listen to Bible class over the internet while drinking beer and eating Doritos. So that got somehow stuck, and those who listen live over the internet are Doritos. So what classification of Dorito, though, are you? Are you a front ranker, a second ranker, or a third ranker? Now, the person I was talking to thought I said that it turns out that this person was a third ranker, but she thought I said she was third rate. I had to correct that to her. I can get into trouble in real fast around here, I'm telling you. But the reason she's third rank is in a Greek phalanx. We've studied this and you're familiar with it, but you have these guys in these ranks. You have ranks, and these are the ranks, and then the files. And the guys up here on the front, these are the guys who know what they're doing. These are the guys who've been there for years, they've fought these battles, they've been in the scrum, and they hold the line, they lock shields, and that front rank is as if it were one thing. And they move their pikes forward, and they charge into the enemy, and they dig into the turf, and dust rises from the field as they hold the ground. And if that front rank breaks, the entire phalanx is in danger. So, I classify those that listen live as front rankers. And those who stream later on, second rank. And those who listen electronically, like on MP3, third ranker. But there may be 15 or 20 ranks here. And the rookies are back here, but they're in the phalanx. The rookies are back here, and these guys get killed or die off, mostly the first. Then you move up, as experience dictates. But when you're in that front rank, you better hold your ground, because everybody else depends on what you do. Now, that has to do with Doritos. Now, the real front rankers are those who are face to face, as you are this evening. And that's where you really get the dynamics of the Word of God, because in the church age, that's the way it is constructed. Church age. And it has two definitions, the local assembly, and you are mandated to assemble. And then there is the universal church, everybody who's believed in Christ from the day of Pentecost to the day of the rapture. And we all will meet in heaven one day in the sweet by and by. But in the meantime, as you gather in your local assemblies, you're getting face-to-face communication from a person with a spiritual gift of communication, namely pastor-teacher. And that dynamic, that live dynamic, is important to the communication of the Word of God, and you don't get that dynamic electronically. And so there are those, though, who are removed from face-to-face teaching. They desire it, but no one locally provides it. So what do? They go electronic. In the first century, there were no electronics, but there were epistles. And they were passed around, and the epistles provided people to get teachings from people like Paul et al. That was reduced to writing, and they passed it around. For example, Ephesians is an encyclical. And when you look at Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you see that the first stop for the book of Ephesians, if you want to track how Ephesians was circulated, you start with Ephesus and you work your way around, all the way back to Ephesus. And the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 is the sequence that it traveled. No extra charge for that. Now, that I don't know how I got started on that, but we'll back up and let you know precisely where we are. Citizenship was a title of nobility that placed its beneficiary in the ranks of aristocracy. That's what got me on the rabbit trail. Not rates, but ranks. Now, this information greatly enhances our understanding of the clash between the Kiliarch Claudius Lysias, who boasted that he had purchased citizenship at a high cost, and Paul, who answered, "But it was mine at birth." And that's Acts 22:28-29. We've noted that. Inheriting the title greatly increased its value. Apart from the honor involved, citizenship conferred many practical advantages. For example, equality before the law, immunity, exemption from customs taxes and tribute, from public levies and burdensome duties. Inheritance rights and property rights were greatly enhanced. Those of you who are sitting on, have a relative in ICU down at the hospital about to die but owns 40 acres of land around this wherever gas deposit around here, and you're just hoping to die before too long because you'll have $25,000 an acre. You're lusting for it, don't you? Hope they die. Well, you may not be, but there's a lot of folks in town that are. $25,000 an acre and you're sitting on 100 of them. And then you get royalties. What do you think about that? Property rights are greatly enhanced. Hence the praise of Elias Aristides. And this is Elias being quoted here. Of all the things that can be said in praise of the Romans, one thing is by far most worthy of attention: the magnanimity they have demonstrated in the matter of citizenship, and even their very way of thinking of this right, the way they think of it. Indeed, the world has never seen the like. End quote. Now, especially with respect to legal proceedings, the civis, and that's Latin for citizen, the civis was free to choose his court in his own country and to be judged according to its laws or to appear before Roman magistrates. Now, Paul used this right to appeal to the supreme jurisdiction of the emperor in Acts 25, verses 11 and 12. And we have here, Caesara, epi Caesumai, I appeal to Caesar. When he said that, he has a right to that. I don't be judged here. I'll take this all the way to Caesar. Politeia also refers to the organization or system of government of the state, its constitution, its ancestral institutions, and finally, the commonwealth of freemen. The life of the citizen within his city, his political activity, all the forms of interaction with the life of the state. Hence, pagans were not only incapable of being incorporated in the Israelite theocracy, but they were as alien as they could be to the covenants without Christ, having no hope of salvation. Do you see that? Do you see that they are hoi polloi? Do you see that you once were? You were an unbeliever. Hoi polloi. No advantages. No future, no inheritance, nothing. Just look till the day you die, and then torments. Having no hope of salvation without God's providence and help. Only citizens benefited from the protection of the polis, that's the government. But through baptism, the Gentiles became, quote, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the family of God. Ephesians 2:19. And this is instant. You have to work your way, you have to pay for it. It's instant. Faith alone in Christ alone. Their names are written in the rolls of the heavenly Jerusalem, as noted in Luke 10:20. And they possess full rights of citizenship and the attendant privileges in particular quality with the natives, that is the Jews, Ephesians 2:14 through 16, or the angels, those great elder denizens of the celestial city, noted in Hebrews 12:22 through 23, and even brotherhood with them, since they are henceforth members of the same family, Galatians 6:10. Now, in the strict sense of the word, a polituma is an organization of citizens from the same place, with the same rights, in the midst of a foreign state. Now, in your ambassadorship function, for example, let's take the East Coast. That's about right. And then we have Washington right here. And they send out these ambassadors to the various never-to-be-developed countries around the world. And you go into never-to-be-developed country, and they have a capital, and you send an ambassador over there. They function under the aegis of the United States of America, its privileges, its citizenships, its laws, etc. And they have a consulate there, or an embassy, as it were, and they simply are an envoy to that particular country's government. They are citizens of the United States functioning in a foreign area, under foreign government, and so on. But they report back to Washington, not the local capital. And they have in that embassy immunity. And a lot of bad people take advantage of that. But regardless of that fact, this right here is what Paul is talking about. Let's take a look at the fact that this is heaven. This is heaven, and that's where your citizenship is. But you find yourself on planet Earth, it is Cosmos Diabolicus. And you're located in the United States of America. Right down in here. Where's your citizenship? It is in heaven. You are here, physically. You are a citizen of the United States of America when it comes to the privileges and advantages of an earthly community. But superior to that is the fact that you're a member of a heavenly community and you are an ambassador for that community in the functions that you have during this life. And this, the rules and regs involving this community is the ones that are superior. They're the ones that you must place as top priority. And if you do that, you will find that the rules and regulations here will likewise be followed. For example, in the New Testament, simply put, you have the mandate, honor the king. So you're under you have authority to do the duty that is required of you in the scripture. But you're also allowed to stay here in a hostile environment to get that job done. And in order to be honorable in doing it, you must follow the laws of the land in which God has assigned you. And that's the United States of America, and in His honor the king. That's a mandate. And there are ways for you to do your job before the Lord, remaining loyal to the heavenly community's rules and regulations without violating any law that they pass here. And would the day arrive that essential doctrinal concepts would be violated by you keeping them, keeping that law that the United States of America or the state of Louisiana would pass, you must violate that law before God. And it's your job to find out what the essentials are and what the non-essentials are. What if they passed a law and said you can't worship Jesus Christ? Are you going to go along with that? What they say, this is the Rock Ridge Bible Church sitting on top of a lot of that gas. We think we'll take it from you. Lock and load. Can't teach Bible over there anymore. In fact, we don't like Bibles. We're taking those. That's the kind of thing. Are you going to stand for that? Are you ready to fight for that privilege? There's some things that are inflexible, but so far in the United States of America, nothing has been passed to keep you from the free exercise of your religion. Nothing. And we complain and whine and mule and moan about the idiocy that is constantly going on in Washington. But they've passed nothing so far that would keep you from moving forward in your duties before God as a member of the heavenly community. Not a thing yet. So everything's very compatible so far, isn't it? So we see how Paul could write, for our part, we are citizens of heaven. We have humon garta kolituma in uranois epochai. We are citizens of heaven, especially since the community at Philippi, largely made up of Antony's veterans and Augustus's, enjoyed the municipal rights of Ius Italicum. The Pauline polituma of Philippians is not so much a reference to their citizenship nor even their status as a colony. It is a community of foreign nationals with a threefold meaning. This is Philippi. Number one, or A, local. Our polituma is in heaven. That's the illustration. Our polituma is in Philippi, if you're a citizen there. He uses that as an illustration. Our polituma is in heaven. Humon garta polituma in uranois uparkai. B, political, conferring liberty and equality on all its members. Liberty and equality on all its members. There is neither slave nor free, male nor female, Jew or Greek. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Therefore, full rights in the heavenly community. Finally, constitutional and legal, exclusive dependency on the supreme authority, namely the Kurios, Jesus Christ. That is your senior ranking authority. You submit to him and his mandates and his leadership as they are nucleated in Scripture. You find out what you're supposed to do. You find out what the essentials are. You find out what is non-essential. You find out how to be flexible and where to be inflexible. Do you know how to do that? Can you be a good citizen of heaven without knowing? And it demands Bible study. The Israelites had a particularly vivid awareness of their place and their people's tradition and law, of what they call poletoustai, living as a citizen, which leads to personal behavior that is conformed to the common law, a nuance of public life. In this sense, Paul proclaims before the Sanhedrin, quote, I have lived before God with a clear conscience. That's where we started this hour, Acts 23:1. That's the order here. Paul was able to make that testimony before the Jewish leaders. I have lived before God with a clear conscience, observing the laws of the divine politeia. According to Xenophon, this verb means subscribe to a rule or submit to a discipline. It is with civic connotation that the apostle instructs Christians, quote, live as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ in Philippians 1:27. How do you do this? You must learn what the culture is in the heavenly community. What are the rules and regulations? Who is the leader? To whom do you submit? And what is it he would have you do, and how would you go about doing that? It's all revealed in Scripture. It is with civic connotation that the apostle instructs Christians live as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ. To live out one's citizenship is to conduct oneself according to the demands of the politeia, which means, first of all, being willing to take on a public function, to consider oneself and all of one's actions as a member of a social body, and accordingly, to say nothing and do nothing that is not appropriate for a citizen of heaven. How do you behave in Cosmos Diabolicus? You have to behave yourself as if you were an aristocrat. You have to start behaving as a person who has heavenly citizenship. Learn how to behave. That's what Paul is saying to the Sanhedrin. I have been behaving myself before God. But it is also a call to honor, to preserve one's country's spirit or mindset, noblesse oblige. And we'll know noblesse oblige tomorrow night. Now this analysis of the polituo word group informs us of the nuances that each possesses. In Philippians 1:27, Paul uses polituo to solicit the Philippians to develop behavior patterns They comply with what is expected of citizens of heaven. Conduct yourselves as citizens who behave worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he's talking to people in Philippi. Behave yourselves. And when you behave yourself as a citizen of heaven, then you'll be doing your duty before the Lord in cosmos diabolicus. Learn how to do that. Each member of the Philippian church was aware of the importance of Roman citizenship, the responsibilities it required, and the privileges it provided. Take advantage of the privileges and do your responsibilities. Paul takes up this idea and commands them to look on their spiritual citizenship as superior to that of every earthly polis, be it city, state, or empire government, just as from the establishment perspective, Roman citizenship was superior to all others. And they knew that. They knew they were superior. There was a woman, I don't know if I mentioned this last night, but it bears repeating. There was a woman who was on television and fancies herself to be a media reporter. You know the ilk. And she had the two presidential candidates before her for an interview. And I only watched one of them, but I was told that both were asked this question. You, she said, have used the term that America is exceptional. How do you think that makes other people in other countries feel? Don't you think it makes them feel inferior? And I was expecting a very brief answer like, yes. Next question. But, of course, politicians must humdrum, so the humming and the drumming began. And I won't repeat what was said, but it was the usual humdrum. But look, we've gotten to the point in our country to where we've lost touch with this polytuma concept on an earthly level. There are people all over this country, in fact, many of them already here, who desire to come here. Why do they do that? Why do they come from hither and yon, from countries and on seven different continents? Why do they come here? Because they expect to be mistreated, because they expect to do poorly, because they expect to catch dread diseases. That's why they come here. They come here because there's opportunity. Why is there opportunity? Can anybody confess up to why there's opportunity here? We are a client nation. It is that simply put. Wherever you have a large accumulation of believers, they have that magic trough. Yeah. Rick of Fritz. They have this magic chute. It comes down to their plus R, through which logistical grace support flows. And if you believe in Christ, you may not know squat till the day you die about the Word of God, but you're a believer and you get food, clothing, and shelter. Now, if God has to provide every pipsqueak believer with food, clothing, and shelter, then there's got to be food, clothing, and shelter. Ain't they? Now, that would be food. Where does the food come from? I don't do farming. I farm at Shop and Save. In fact, I don't even go there. Jo Henry goes there. She buys the food. They have it out where you can see it. It's already processed in cans, in bags, in wrappers. It's everywhere. Phenomenal. And when people come from foreign countries, they go in a grocery store and everything's right up on the edge of the shelf. And it's deep. And there's more in the back. I love it. And it's food. And you drive through Illinois, cornfields to the left of you, cornfields to the right of you. All of it designed to run your car. I mean, I'm sorry, but some of it's designed for you to eat. And they get it to Shop and Save. That's where we... All right, clothing, shelter, transportation, all of this is provided to whom? To believers. That's who the primary targets are. They have to be kept alive because the justice of God and the integrity of God says, Why are you worrying about these things, he says in chapter 6 of Matthew. Have the righteousness of God, and you will receive these things. So if he keeps the believers alive, then there's got to be these things available. And the more believers you have throughout the country, more of these packed lines are being filled. And therefore, there's blessing by association to every breed of cat that comes here. Prosperity for all. And that's why people want to come here. They have no clue for this, but that's the way it is. And therefore, when they come, and they are coming, they're coming from the south. They're coming from the north, the east, and the west. They may even drop in from the sky, but they're coming here. And therefore, rather than complain and moan about it, believers, they are here, and more of them are coming. So what is the duty for you as an ambassador for Christ in this fallen environment? It is to lock and load with your artillery of thought and fire the gospel, if you can understand their language, which I can. I only took 4 years of Spanish. And I know a lot of Spanish words like Monterey, Los Angeles, and other words like Antonio Lopez de Santana. So you have this, and that is what is going to keep this country going. And so you have this earthly citizenship here that we are destroying. Yet it is a client nation, and it is better than anything else out there today. It is superior. And that's not arrogance. That's fact. As Dizzy Dean said, no brag, just fact. And why is it fact? Client nation status. The pipeline is open. It is open for anybody that wants to accept Christ as Savior. The more pipelines that flow, the more prosperity we have. When this thing shrinks, the prosperity shrinks as well. And we see a lot of that going on. And if we get never-to-be-developed countries cast-offs in here without this thought, and when they become the majority of the people here, we too will be well on our way to being undeveloped, like we were in the 1500s when we came in here and the Indians were running the show. You may be an Indian, but there's no Jew or Indian. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And they were not doing a good job. They were in idolatry. They were in hedonism. They were into sexual perversion. And we hold no candle to that because that's where we, as a population today, are headed. You stay in your house and do it on the Internet. Nobody has to know except when they come get your computer and then off to Marion you go. Paul takes up this idea and commands them to look on their spiritual citizenship as superior to that of every earthly polis, just as, from the establishment perspective, Roman citizenship was superior to all others. We are superior, and don't let anybody compromise your attitude on that. In other words, Paul is commanding the believers in Philippi to think as aristocrats who are citizens of a heavenly community. Why does he command this? The verse continues with the introduction of a purpose clause by the conjunction hina. In Philippians 1:27 reads this way. Conduct yourselves as citizens who behave. That's my expanded translation. Conduct yourself as citizens who behave, politeuo, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then we have the word hina, translated in order that. Whether I come to Philippi or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing fast, that's stako, standing fast in one spirit, pneuma, and one soul, suke, and then get this, cooperating in the conflict. That means there's exoterike harmonia within the local body. Everybody's on the same page, moving toward the same objective because they have the same inventory of ideas and the same theological approach. Synothelo is the word there for cooperating in the conflict for the faith of the gospel. Now, in this verse, we see a series of causes and effects that impose the following obligations upon members of the Philippian church. And those obligations will have to wait for our examination until tomorrow evening. Now, Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of noting these things. It is our prayer that they would motivate and encourage, that they would challenge us to continue our pursuit of truth, so that we might acquire within our souls that doctrinal reality that alerts us to what is true, what is false, what is real, what is the lie, and therefore identify our duties in this invisible war, and to do so as aristocrats functioning under our citizenship in a heavenly polytuma. We thank you for the privilege of noting these things this evening as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.